Ecclesiastes 10. 10, 8, and 9. We'll read 10, 8, and 9. King Solomon speaking to us now in proverbial statements. The first one you will see in verse 8 is that of digging a pit, digging a hole, digging a trap, setting a snare. As kids, you probably did that, set a snare. Dug a hole, put some rotten sticks over it, covered it with dirt. How many of you did that for somebody else to fall in it and you fell in it? There's a wrong reason to dig a pit. There's a right reason to dig a pit. But sometimes you fall into the pit that you've dug. That is in the earthly sense. Now I make the assumption here in this text, with other supporting texts, that Solomon is speaking of those that would purposely and by mischief entrap someone. I will tell you, Christian, that you have enemies in the world, one grand enemy, that wants you to be entrapped, wants you to lose your testimony, would find no greater pleasure than in seeing you fall. Beloved, that's when we have to trust our Lord. Verse 8, look at it. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. And he that cleaveth wood, or splits wood, shall be endangered thereby. I like verse 10. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet or sharpen the edge, then must he put to more strength. Nobody loves a dull blade, but wisdom is profitable to the rack. Let's pray. Father, help us this evening. Father, teach us wisdom. Father, help us to be those that would be wise. Help us to not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Help us to not be ignorant of the truth that in all of the ministry of Christ on earth, he had enemies who wanted nothing more than to see him sin. They were sorely disappointed. For we know that Christ was impeccably perfect. Father, I pray that you would help us in our lives. The name of Christ is at stake. Oh God, that we would walk uprightly. We would walk in ways that would magnify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and bring honor and glory to him. Teach us tonight, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I make the assumption that with supporting text, that what Solomon is talking about here is those that would entrap you, Christian. Those that would trap or snare you in mischief, make you look bad, make you fall into sin. Or for retribution or revenge, he that diggeth a pit. Or because they hate you with malice. It ought to teach us how bad sinners are when we look at the doctrine of mortification. When you look at the doctrine of mortification, when God first saved me, I saw these sins that the Apostle Paul was commanding people at the time, I didn't understand, to put off. And I'm thinking, yeah, these are bad sins. But Paul's not speaking to the lost when he says to put these sins off. He's talking to the saved. And so it ought to teach us how bad sinners can be when we need to put those same sins off, lest they rise in us. Just some examples, just kind of as a precursor. Ephesians 4:31, turn there. Remember, this is under the text, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. there in the world, if you're a Christian and you love Christ, and you make it known that you love Christ, they don't like you. And they will dig pits for you to fall into. And again, as I said, it ought to teach us how bad sinners can be towards saints and how wicked they can be when we see how badly a Christian can behave. Look at Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He's talking to Christians. Look at the next verse. And be ye kind one to another, child of God, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So it leaves no question that he is speaking to children of God. I can do those things? Yes. The writer of the Hebrews says, be careful that... Well, I'll wait to read it in full. Colossians 3:8. So first, I just want to remind you how badly a Christian can behave when not walking with God. He says in 3:8, but now you put off all these. Now this is after verse 5 when he said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And what does he tell them to mortify? Christian, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Christian? Yes. Put those things off. And he says, for which things sake people die and go to hell? For which things sake, verse 6, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. How much more should they never once be named in you, Christian? In which ye also walked sometime in the past, when you lived in them. But now ye also put off or cast off these out of your life and out of your spirit. Anger, wrath, malice. You know what malice is? You know what it means to be malicious? Malicious means to be, to hate somebody with an intense hatred. You want to do them wrong. That's what malice is. Can a Christian behave like that? Paul's telling you to put it off. If you don't mortify it, be careful that it rise not up in you. Put off all these, anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And it goes on. And then Hebrews 12:14, of which I spoke of. The writer of Hebrews, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, a root of bitterness spring up in you and trouble you. Be careful, Christian. Be careful, Christian. But now with that being said, of those that would dig a pit, be careful of those who will dig pits for you in the world, for you to fall into pits of sin to ruin your testimony and the name of Christ in you. We must be so careful and trust ourselves to the Lord, but also we must be on our spiritual guard, for we know who is behind every digger of every pit that you might fall into. We must trust our Lord. But listen, the Lord made many, and Solomon speaks of that here. The Lord made many of the wicked who dug pits for the righteous to fall into their own pits. And here's where we must trust our Lord. Who sought to ensnare and trap children of God because of their hatred and malice toward them. I remind you of Esther the queen. I remind you of Haman the Agagite. I remind you of his hatred for Mordecai the Jew. I remind you that Esther the queen was a Jewess who came to the throne, who was Ahasuerus' queen, who was a Gentile. Some of that very hard to figure out, but we do know this, that Esther went to the throne specifically not to be the queen, but to preserve the seed of the Messiah. That's why. Why? Because of Haman, who was promoted to honor in the kingdom of Persia, and who hated Mordecai, and who wrote a decree that every Jew would be exterminated out of every one of the 127 provinces of the civilized world at the time. Right now, this was the greatest kingdom. Haman hated Mordecai so much that he said, you know what? His wife Zeresh said, let's build a gallows and you can hang him in it when you come to high honor in the kingdom. He was promoted to high honor. He was made first, which shows that the king didn't have very much discernment. Nonetheless, he was brought to a position of honor in the kingdom. Unbeknownst to the king, Mordecai had made sure to protect the king from some men who were going to slay the king. The king couldn't sleep one night. He just couldn't sleep. So he got up and he said, read to me what's been going on in the kingdom. Read the Chronicles. Just happenstance, right? Not exactly. Providence of God. And guess what they read? Yes, King, like a couple of months ago, Mordecai had these guys captured that were going to kill you. King says, is that really what was done for Mordecai? The scribe said nothing. Haman comes in the next day, and the king says, what should the king do for the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman thought, who would the king delight to honor more than myself? Let him wear the king's ring, let him wear the king's robe, let him ride the king's horse, let him be paraded through the kingdom, and let them laud this man. Ahasuerus said, yes, very well, do it to Mordecai. Awesome story. But then the king had already signed a decree that every Jew would be exterminated out of the kingdom, sealed it with his ring. Decree couldn't be turned back. And so Esther the queen had to go into the king. You know the story. She went into the king. Haman had the gallows built for Mordecai. He hung his own gallows. And by the way, all 10 of his sons were hung in the same gallows. He that diggeth the pit, he shall fall into the pit of his own making. Look again, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. Look at this one quickly. But I want you to see about Daniel. I want you to see the hatred there is for children of God. The hatred of those that are unbelievers and that hate the God of Israel, that hate Jesus Christ. I want you to see what they think of you. Actually, yes, what they think of you. In fact, Paul told Timothy, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They shall be hated. Jesus said, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, because you identify with me. See, people don't really hate you, the person. If it wasn't for Christ in you, they'd like you. They'd love you. If you were of the world would love his own. But you're not of the world. See? The world hates Christ because Christ discovers sinners, discovers their sin to them. And they hate that. They don't like that. And when you go tell someone the message of Christ, and you tell them you must turn from your sins to Christ, repent and believe the gospel, they don't like you because you're calling them a sinner. So here was Daniel, promoted to the highest honor in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, actually Darius at the time. It says in verse 4 of chapter 6, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. They wanted to dig a pit against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion, nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Of course, they wrote another foolish decree. And the decree was that no one could pray to any other god except Darius' god. And you know what happened. Daniel, they found praying. And of course, it was an accurate accusation. And Daniel was cast into the lion's den. The Lord delivered him from the lions. And then those that dug the pit for Daniel and those that had Daniel cast into the lion's den were then cast in with their families. There are far-reaching consequences to those that attack the children of God, beloved. I want you to see that. And we'll see that in a moment in the hedge. But look at Psalm 7:11. Psalm 7:11. Comfort your soul, child of God. There are those out in the world that are digging pits for you, and they want you to fall therein. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God judgeth the righteous. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword, sharpen it. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived the mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. That is the wicked. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down upon his own pate. And so we see the psalmist speaks of how our Lord brings the wicked devices that they contrive against the righteous, against them. Look at Psalm 9. You're right there, verses 13 and 14. The psalmist says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, that thou liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down into the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. He got on Selah, meaning consider this. And then Psalm 119, verse 85. The 119th Psalm, verse 85. 119, verse 85. Remember, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Psalm 119 and verse 85. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. The proud have digged pits for me. Psalm 141 and verses 9 and 10. Psalm 141, verses 9 and 10. This is a worthy prayer, saint of God, a daily prayer. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. Now you have to remember in the New Testament, the scribes and Pharisees, how they did this to the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think, beloved, if they did it to Christ, don't think that they won't try and do it to you. Look at Matthew 22:15. Matthew 22 and verse 15. The book of Matthew, chapter 22 and verse 15. 22 and verse 15. Just a few examples, you know them. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. If they try to entangle the Lord, they're going to try and entangle you. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Setting him up for the trap. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 53. Luke 11, 53. In another place, the scriptures speak and say they tried to catch him in his words. They tried to catch him in his words. There were some that would feign themselves, disguise themselves to be just men, that they might take hold of his words so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Luke 11, 53. Luke chapter 11, verse 53. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. But it never happened. It never happened when they tried to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, remember this prayer. We looked at one, Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Listen. There are traps and snares and pits prepared and dug by the enemies of the Lord for you, beloved of God. Psalm 35, I want to read the beginning of this psalm. It's a worthy prayer for you. Another worthy thing for you to pray. It's something that you need to be on your guard about. Listen, we must not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We must know our enemy. Listen, the best military leaders, they know their enemy. They know the way they fight. And listen, we need to know our enemy. And we also need to know that that enemy is stronger than we are. But you know what? He's not stronger than our Christ. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because we cannot fight him off in our own strength. And so we are to resist him steadfastly in the faith. And that word faith means the truth. What did Christ do in Mark chapter 4, or Matthew chapter 4, or Luke chapter 4? He answered him with the word of God. When Satan tempted him, he said, "It is written." And he answered him with the truth of God's word. Look at Psalm 35. The psalmist says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me, and say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt." Somebody that digs a pit for you is devising your hurt, beloved. "Let them be as chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid from me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall, and my soul shall be joyful in the salvation in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." And so first, beloved of God, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And then second and finally this evening, if you turn back to Ecclesiastes 10, Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 8 says, "And whoso breaketh an hedge," whoso breaketh an hedge, "a serpent shall bite him." So beware of those that will dig a pit that you might fall therein, and then don't break through God's hedge. Now, a hedge in olden times in Israel was placed as a border or a wall of protection by the owner in Israel of property. It separated property lines. It protected your flocks. It protected your family. It protected your crops. It was a lawful boundary not to be encroached upon by any. In fact, God protected Old Testament Israel with his hedge, and God himself was the hedge of protection. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5. I want you to see this hedge is used in the scriptures, and I won't go to the book of Job. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Israel was God's well-beloved. He says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out of it stones thereof, and planted it with its choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked, that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard, that is to Israel, that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. See the next words? I will take away the hedge. I will take away the hedge. I'll take away the protection. I'll take away the fence. And it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof. And it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. And for righteousness, and behold a cry. So what did God do, beloved? Move the hedge. He let it be trampled. He let predators go through it. He let the thorns and the thistles and the briars overthrow it. And we know this is the beginning prophecies that Israel would be overrun for their sin. So God took the hedge away. Now, remember also that Job and his family and all that Job owned was hedged in by God. Remember that? Was hedged in by God, protected by God. In fact, when Satan came to present himself to the Lord, after the Lord asked Satan, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" What did Satan say? "I can't get at him. You've hedged him in. I can't get past your protection." God says, "He's a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I'll move the hedge." God moved the hedge. Beloved, sometimes God will move the hedge from you. You need to know that. And understand this in the providence of God. Understand this in the way God works in his children. God moved the hedge from Job. Well, let me correct that. He moved the hedge from his family, from his wife, from his children. Moved the hedge from his health. Moved the hedge. But God did not move the hedge from his soul. He told Satan, "You can have everything he's got, but you can't touch him." So Satan couldn't have his soul. And so he did do that. Look at it, Job chapter 1, just two verses in the book of Job. I want you to understand the biblical meaning of the hedge here. We'll read verse 9. You know, Satan answered the Lord in Job 1:9. Does Job fear God for naught? Basically, what it means is Satan's challenging God. Job serves you because you bless him, but he won't serve you for nothing. Take all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. And that's why God says, take it. Take it all, but you can't have him. And Job did not curse him to his face. Look at it, verse 10. Hast thou not made, see, look, hast thou not made a what? A hedge about him. And about all his house. And about all that he hath on every side. He's got hedges all around. blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You got hedging around all this stuff. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself, meaning upon his soul, you can't have him. God didn't remove that hedge. It's the most important one, child of God, and God won't move it from you either. He might let Satan have your stuff. Might even let him have your children. That's what he did here. But he'll never let him have you. And you say, why would God do that? Well, just go to Job 42. You don't have to go there. Because God was going to discover Job's faith and strengthen his faith. Job was a trophy of the strength, the power, and the grace of God. Satan couldn't get at him. He couldn't. Couldn't do it. And Job 45, 6 and 7 says, the latter end of Job, after all of this, after he took all that he had, was better. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. Remember that passage in Ecclesiastes 7:8? And so Job and his family, all that he had, it was all hedged in. Satan couldn't get to him, but then Job let him have all of it. He let him have his family, his stuff. God moved the hedge. But he would not let him have Job's soul. Understand, beloved of God, understand this, that God places hedges and protections about you, saint of God. If you're his saint, he has hedged you with his hedge, protected you. And you must not break through those hedges. You must not seek to break through those protections which God has placed for your good. Now, God may move the hedge, but you are not to break through that hedge. You see our passage, he that breaketh an hedge might be bit by the serpent. Guess what serpent was waiting when God moved the hedge? He's right on the other side of the hedge. God placed the hedge there, beloved of God, for you. God's hedge about you is made stronger as your faith grows stronger in Christ. The stronger your faith in the person of Christ, the stronger and thicker the hedge of protection that God gives you. Oh, Satan may attack you, and God may move the hedge, but beloved, if you're rooted and built up and founded, your faith is founded upon the solid rock of Christ, resist the devil steadfastly in the faith, he will flee from you. Beloved, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You serve the stronger man. Again, if God moves your hedge of protection like he did in Job's case, again, it's for your good and to discover and strengthen your faith in Christ. But don't you break through the hedge yourself. Psalm 138:3, look at it. Psalm 138 and verse 3. Psalm 138 and verse 3. In the day when I cry, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Beloved, that's what you need. You need God's hedge of protection. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. The book of Ephesians. Paul's prayer for the saints at Ephesus. He said, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's what you need, Christian. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, to include Satan, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Understand, if you're lost, you have no hands. The lost have no hands. They're just out there. But if you're saved tonight, God's hedge of protection is in the person of Christ and in the Spirit of God within you. His hedge of protection is strengthened in your secret prayers unto your Father when you go to His throne of grace. His hedge of protection is strengthened in His church, in the gathering of the saints, in the communion and fellowship of the saints. But when you don't make use of the means of grace that God has provided for you, Christian, God's hedge about you is weakened. You're not ready for God to move the hedge. And so, beloved, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You don't make use of the means of grace. You don't make use of the Word of God. You don't eat the Word. You're not filled with the truth of God's Word. You're not filled with the Spirit. You don't gather with the saints. It won't be long that you will break the hedge.
Yeah.
And you will get bitten by the serpent. And you will fall into sin. It won't be long. Be careful of forcing your way through this hedge. God has put a hedge around us. He's given us lawful, desirable boundaries that we should want to remain within. As a bird wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his safety. So, bird wanders from her nest, she's not safe. Don't push through the hedge. God's placed it around you for a reason, for your protection. It's God's hedge. Don't run through it, because there's a serpent waiting. It's intuitively obvious that you don't do that. I have a house full of hedges. I don't stick my hands in there because I know there's snakes. Well, let it be intuitively obvious to us saints of God that we don't push through God's hedge, but that we strengthen the things that remain in us, that we might be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And so, brethren, he that diggeth a pit shall fall therein. Remember that worthy prayer of Psalm 35. Yes. And then also remember this, God's hedge of protection. Remember Job. Remember what those three, four verses say in Job chapter 1, verses 9 and 12. Memorize them. And know that if you're in Christ, God's got a hedge about you. And so, He'll never move that hedge that's about your soul. Amen. We'll stop there and dismiss in prayer. Father, we thank You for this word. I thank You for my soul, Lord, that I, oh God, was able to study this and to glean this truth. I pray that, Father, You would help all of us, oh God. Oh Lord, let us worship You. Let us see the magnificence of, oh God, Your word that You've given us to guide us so carefully and so lovingly through this, our pilgrimage through this world. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins. We're so thankful. We pray for our lost loved ones. We pray for those that have no hedge, oh God. I pray that You would help us to be faithful witnesses for them. I pray that Your Spirit would move in the hearts of the lost, those that we love. May they see that we want them to come along. But Father, they must come along by their own faith, their own repentance, their own belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh God, I pray for Your help. Lord, I pray you would bless now as we take our prayer requests. Again, we ask that you be with our brother Kevin. Lord, bless him, help him, strengthen him, that we may see him gathered together with us again. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.